Master. Hallelujah. Let's press on into his presence tonight. Hallelujah. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Press on into that. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I don't know what you think you need, but you need a new baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know what the world has told you that you need, but you need a refreshing in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Feel so good in the Lord's house tonight. It's good to be a part of what God is doing. So excited about what God has in store for you and your family, this church family. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. The world is rattling sabers and don't know if it's going to be North Korea or Iran or where it's going to come from or how it's going to be, but none of those things matter. What matters is that we be the people of God. If you're in a pit, it doesn't matter, because they might have meant it for evil, but God means it for good. And you can't change what God has purposed for good. The false prophet Balaam told the wicked king Balak, he said, you can't curse what God has blessed. Turn to somebody by you and tell them, by the word of God, I am blessed. I belong to God tonight. Praise God. That makes you bulletproof. You keep your head on straight and you serve God with all of your heart. It is amazing what God has promised. Now, tonight we're in our abbreviated session and the classes have stayed in. All together here, and so we're going to hit the ground running. What we're going to deal with tonight is the millennial in 30 minutes or less. So let's take a passage for a text tonight. Are you glad to be in the house of God on a Wednesday night? So we will go back to Revelation 20, and we have revisited these themes throughout our covering of the book of Revelation. And now we're down toward the end. And so there is a great deal of redundancy, but that is the key of learning. And for you to get these concepts and be able to, in a fairly competent way, deal with people, witness to people, and tell them, because prophecy is a wonderful, wonderful hook. Prophecy is a wonderful way to stir people. It is what sparked the revival that we came in, and what sparked in us became a 100-soul revival between August and December of the year. And that can happen. And prophecy becomes powerful in your arsenal of things that you're going to use to catch fish. It's part of your tackle box. It's part of your fishing lures. It's, you know, whatever metaphor you want to use. So as we make our way through, let's open up again Revelation chapter 20. But tonight, not from the perspective of the rapture or the first resurrection, and not from the perspective of the coming of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, but from the perspective of the millennial. Now we're entering in to the last dispensation of biblical time, and we get meager information about it, but we'll begin to talk about it tonight. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, are in their hands, but they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, commonly called the rapture. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, or the lake of fire, hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. If you're glad for the word of God as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for the privilege to handle it. Thank you, mighty God, for every blessing you pour out on us by the power of your word. And everybody said amen. So we could easily start in Zechariah 14 tonight. That is a good starting place. It is also the coming of the Lord and the beginning of the millennial. We'll be dealing with that. This 20th chapter, I know this will come as a shock, but the 20th chapter follows the 19th chapter. The 19th chapter is Armageddon. The 20th chapter is the beginning of the millennial. And so as we begin to walk our way through it, in the beginning of the millennial, one of the very first thing that takes place is that one angel, comes down with a chain in his hand, wraps up the devil, and casts him into a pit. It's not some great cosmic war. It's not some great cosmic battle. If you go to hell, it won't be because the devil overpowered you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's instructive concerning the Holy Ghost. But I'll just tell you this, your will is stronger than the devil. Because you can tell the devil no, and you can tell God no. You really can. And if you say anything else, you're a liar, and the word of God is true. And so people like to be victimized. We live in a victimization culture today, but they would steal from you the very powerful thing that God has given you that lets you navigate the word of God and with courage make right choices and live for God. And so you need to... You need to bow yourself up, square your shoulders, be a strong man or a strong woman, and make right choices in the kingdom of God. One angel binds the devil, the dragon, the serpent, Satan, and they don't make a quartet out of him. They don't make a trinity out of him because he's only one. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. That sounds good. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. He's going to be let loose again at the end of the millennial or at the end of 1,000 years. I think God being equitable to us and all those who have had to live with the devil, God's going to loose him in that crowd that have been living in the millennial so that they are tempted. But as he serves God in all the preceding 6,000 years, and he becomes an instrument of God's threshing floor, or an instrument in separating the wheat from the chaff, so he will be loosed and do that very same function at the end of the millennial, and he will gather together a great army to go to Jerusalem in war against God. And you are going to be standing there looking at them thinking, how could they possibly do that? How could they possibly turn against God at the end of the millennium? Much like the angels watching you sometimes might wonder, what are they thinking? Why don't they get it? How is it possible that they're not just fully orbed, walking in the power of God? It'll be like that for you. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the church. He's going to say, this is a description of the church. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Tell your neighbor, they lost their head, but they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And these are non-negotiables. The word of God, the gospel, the business of bowing down and worshiping something other than God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And these are non-negotiables. There's only one God, and we know who he is, and we worship him. And you live and you die by that, but you never turn around. Is there anybody in here that thinks the gospel is worth living for? Is there anybody here that thinks the gospel is worth dying for? I'm just telling you, you may get the chance. People in third world settings throughout history have given their lives for the cause of God. Read Hebrews chapter 11. So, but the rest of the dead. So at the beginning of the millennial, that is the end of the time of the Gentiles or the church age, our time, everything that's righteous from Adam all the way down, everything that's been in covenant since Adam is going to get up out of the grave and be resurrected. He says the rest of the dead live not again for the 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. That's the unrighteous dead from Adam all the way down to the end of the 1,000 years, plus the righteous who have lived during the millennial, because they haven't been judged yet. On such the second death hath no power. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You've got it made. You've already been judged. That's God's judgment of you. If you're judged righteous, you go in the rapture. If you're judged unrighteous, you don't clear the deck. You stay on the ground. On such the second death had no power. You make this, you get this right, then you're safe. And for the 1,000 years, you're on staff with God. You're working with God. And there is no place where you're in jeopardy anymore. But you've made your salvation secure. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And so this is the beginning of the 1,000 years, a promise that God made to Abraham, and Israel is going to rule centered in Jerusalem from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, and the whole Middle East is going to be Israel. They're going to be exactly what God promised them. It will be much like the Davidic reign in terms of geography, but it will be obviously far, far better. The throne of David is where Jesus will be enthroned there at Mount Zion. And this is where Israel turns to the Messiah. They fail to serve God collectively. We follow their sordid history, and it is a rare thing to find revival in Israel. They fail to serve God in almost every covenant era, in almost every dispensation, but now they're going to turn to God, and the entire nation is going to serve God. This is depicted for us in Zechariah chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 10. He talks about who he is. He's the Lord God that's made all things, that breathed the spirit of life into mankind. He said, I'm going to gather all the nations of the world against Jerusalem. This is going to happen in our day. This is going to happen at Armageddon. But down in verse 10, he said, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. So here's where Israel is going to come into their moment of salvation. They've been without a sacrifice. They've been without a temple. They've been without a priesthood. They rejected the Christ. And so there are people without a covenant. And for 2,000 years, they've been dying lost. And there is no redemption for them because they've died lost. The only Jews that are living for God or in heaven with God are those that you read about in the book of Acts, who came and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name, or those down through the years. They are nameless to us, but they came into covenant in some way that we don't have historical record of. But there's only one way, there's only one gospel, and during this church age, it is Acts 2:38. And if you're outside of Acts 2:38, it's just like being in the temple era and you're outside the covenant of Moses or the covenant of Abraham. Okay, so this is where God pours out upon the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They're going to see him. They are in siege. The nations of the world, a United Nations effort has come against them. Later in the 14th chapter, we learn that half the city has fallen. Jerusalem is falling. But when that happens, here he comes. He's coming back. And they see him and all the exultation. They see their Messiah coming. They've been waiting all this time for him. But when he gets up close, they see he's got nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And this comes over all of Israel and Judah. And one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the families of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The nations of the world are still at the gate. They are still in the place, in the posture of war, but Israel has dropped her weapons, and she doesn't care about the enemy at the gate. She cares about the God that has revealed himself to her. And all over Israel, they just get together with their families and with their tribes, and they go off to mourn. And it's very repetitive here. And the tribe of Levi, and the house of Levi, and the house, the family of Shimei, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart, they fall on their faces and they mourn and they realize. You know, when you go into the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., one of the first things you see before you hear and see all the exhibits concerning the horror that they experienced in World War II, one of the first things you see is a plaque that says, "We didn't do it. We didn't kill him." And they're talking about the fact that they've been labeled Christ killers through all these years, and people have just anti-Semitism because they killed the Christ. Well, that's a lot of cultural, political stuff. The Romans killed him. The Jews were complicit in it. But the bottom line is that it is so ironic for anybody in the church anywhere to have anything negative to say about Israel. Paul said, you need to watch yourself. You as a wild branch got grafted in. How much easier is it for God to take the natural branch and graft that back in? And so, but they want you to know, we didn't kill him. We're not guilty of that. But they did kill him. They were there. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And they prophesied about it. And they took part in the crucifixion. But now they realize, they see him with the nail prints. And they realize what they have done. And they fall on their faces. And they embrace their Messiah for the very first time. Over on the other side of the equation, all the nations that are coming against Jerusalem, as he appears, he destroys them with the brightness of his coming. So there's nothing for Israel to worry about outside the gate anymore. And it is a massive day of carnage, and there's a call that goes out to the birds and the carrion fowl, and God invites them to come and feast on captains and kings and horsemen and warriors. And so this is the beginning of the millennial. Things begin to change. There's a new condition in the earth. There's a new process in the earth. And Here's chapter 14 in Zechariah, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. As you're watching this, and as this is developing, as Jerusalem begins to fall, you better have your bags packed, you better have your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet, and your loins girt about. You better be ready, because God is coming back. You may not know the day, you may not know the hour, but when half of Jerusalem falls, friend, he's coming back. So Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of battle. Jerusalem will be taken house by house. They won't use anything catastrophic on it because Jerusalem is a holy city to both Christian and Jew and Muslim. And so they want to preserve the city. Beside that, the Antichrist wants to rule and reign there because he is insisting that he is the Christ. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So he's coming back to the same place he launches from in Acts chapter 1, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. There is a fault that runs under the Mount of Olives that gives you the same breakage as is described here from the prophet 400 years before the time of Jesus Christ. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And there is only one other mention of that great earthquake. It's in Amos. And Amos talks about that great earthquake. But there in the history of Israel, there was a day in the days of Uzziah, Isaiah's king, and there was a great earthquake, and the people escaped Jerusalem down through a water course. And he's reminding them, and he's telling them there's going to come another catastrophic earthquake. When it comes, that's the way. Check your history. Make your way out of the city. And it'll come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. It's going to be a strange day, a weird day. And everything's going to seem like it's off, and nothing is exactly right. And things are going to begin to happen. Now, I don't have a lot of time tonight, but I am going to tell you that I believe we're going to be walking into a time where the division between things spiritual and things natural are going to draw into a different dimensional manifestation than we experience right now. We may well have seen a precursor of that on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus transformed, transfigured, and Moses and Elijah there. But you have to realize you in your glorified body are going to be on the earth, and you're going to be dealing with earth-dwelling people that are yet in their mortal bodies. You understand what I'm saying? You and Jesus himself is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. Now, for that to happen, that means that there's going to be a coming together of these two dimensions, and it'll be possible to interact with heavenly or kingdom personalities while you are immortal on the earth. So some things are changing. And this lighting display that we're seeing right here may be the result of those dimensional shifts. I don't know. I can't tell you that for sure. But for what is for sure, we'll find out. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, the Mediterranean, half of them toward the hinder sea, the Dead Sea. In summer and in winter, it shall be living waters are going to go out, and there's going to be healing in the oceans of the world, and there's going to be healing in the Dead Sea. And Jeremiah says there's going to be fishing at En Gedi, which is a village that is on the banks of the Dead Sea. There's no fishing there now because there's no fish in that sea. But after the Lord comes, and after that living water begins to break forth and fill the oceans of the world and the Dead Sea, that whole Jordan Valley is cut short there at the Dead Sea. Now the whole length of Israel, all the way down to the ocean, is going to be full of fruitfulness and bringing forth of potential. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. There's not going to be competitors. There won't be another God. There won't won't be another philosophy. There won't be another government. It's going to be God's system from the east to the west. The whole world is going to belong to God. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. I'll just tell you today, there is one Lord and his name is one. You know why you know that? Because you're an advertisement in this dispensation of what's coming in the next dispensation. Just like the law was an advertisement for the time of the church age, and there's so many parallels between our experience and the experience under the law, the experience we're having right now. What is the dominant characteristic of the kingdom of God in your life? It's peace and joy and righteousness. What is the world like around you? It's anxious and miserable and depressed and confused, but you are an island of the kingdom of God in the middle of your present world. What is the characteristic of the millennial? It's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I want you to know that you are an advertisement. You ought to be walking, talking millennial in the middle of the confusion of 2017. That's why it's important for you to have this and have it right and have it deep and walk it every day and don't set it aside, because you are the light of the world. How are you the light of the world? You are an advertisement for the kingdom of God. People ought to be able to look at you and find hope and find strength and be entreated and find God. They ought to be able to look at you and say, I want what he has. I need what she has. You need to talk to yourself. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It'll be lifted up, inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate, to the corner gate, from the tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. We don't know where any of that is. You could study and find out what it is. But what he's telling you, there's going to be great topographical change in and around Jerusalem. Everything there is going to be brought up to a level, and it's going to be different than it has been in the biblical account. And men shall dwell there, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. No more destruction in Jerusalem. No more warfare. No more armies at the gate, but God is going to be there, and it's going to belong to him. Everybody say praise the Lord. So there is a dispensational bridge from the time of human government to the time of promise to the time of Moses' law. There are people who have lived from one dispensation to the next and have become bridge work or experienced both dispensations. And that is going to be the case from the church age or the time of the Gentiles to the time of the millennial. And so it's like from the time of the law to the time of the Gentiles, you had people standing in the day of Acts chapter 1 or the latter chapters of the Gospels, and they are transitioning, and where they were right with God, having been faithful Jews under the law of Moses, and the high priest sprinkled blood for them, and they kept the law of God, and where they failed, they repented unto God under 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And there was a reactivation clause there for them. And so they're moving along, and they're good, and they're right with God. But now the dispensation changes, and now they are not saved anymore simply by being faithful Jews. Now the whole world has changed, and now they have to come and have to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and now they have to come and be baptized in Jesus' name. And now they're living across that dispensational bridge. And so in the end time, not everybody's going to die, and not everybody's going to take the mark. Now, I know it says in Revelation 13, and he causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and bond, to receive a mark upon his right hand or upon his forehead. And I understand that, but I'm going to give you chapter and verse right here that says there's going to be people that live from one dispensation to the other. There is no remedy if you take the mark. There is no salvation if you take the mark, because it's an act of will and you purposed in your heart, and it's associated with worship. So you've gone over, and the scripture is very clear about the torment of those who take the mark, and they have no rest day or night, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. But I want you to understand that has to be localized, because we're going to read right here, chapter 14 in Zechariah verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, that expression communicates to us that not everybody dies, which come up against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. These are not people with the mark of the beast. And so you have scripture. Scripture never conflicts, and scripture never contradicts. Scripture works in synthesis, and you always take it in context. And so if I told you the whole city came out to the ball game, or the whole city turned out to the rally, what did I mean by that? It was a big crowd. There were a lot of people. But I'll guarantee you, not everybody came. And this may be localized to the ancient Roman Empire, Middle East and Europe. It may be localized to the Middle East itself. We don't know. But wherever the Antichrist system is, everybody there is going, he's going to force you. And if you don't, you're going to wind up in Revelation 20 and 4 and lose your head. And so there will be people that do refuse the mark and they lose their head. But this is clearly not worldwide. And so people that are left, that cross that dispensational bridge, now we get a glimpse of what worship is going to be in the millennial. They have to go up year after year to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the major Old Testament feasts that has not been fulfilled. And so now it's not going to be coming to church in some local place, but you're going to have to go to Jerusalem. And there's some discussion we are going to have about what that means and exactly how that's going to be accomplished. If you remember, Jesus told the woman at the well, it's not here in Samaria, neither is it in Jerusalem, but it's a place called Spirit and Truth. That's not going to be the case in the millennial, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is living and reigning in Jerusalem, and everybody's going to have to go up to Jerusalem to worship the King. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So it's going to be compulsory. If you don't come up to worship him at Jerusalem, he shuts off the rain. Well, I don't care how advanced your culture is. If the rain shuts down, the agriculture shuts down, and everybody gets hungry. So you can't function without rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, can you believe that? God shuts off the rain to Egypt, but he says, and even then they may not come up. But he says, if Egypt go not up who has no rain, then he says, then there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of He says, you're going to come. I'm going to compel you to come. I'll shut off the rain. And then if you don't come, I'll send a plague, but you're going to move. I'm going to make you move. It's going to be compulsory. Folks are going to come up to Jerusalem and worship God. The question in my mind is, and we're not going to get to it tonight because we're 1 minuto away from praying and going to the gym to eat. But I don't know if every little baby and every little granny is going to have to go from Ecuador all the way to Jerusalem to worship. It seems very unwieldy and kind of complex and hard to imagine. But I can imagine, you know how he's told you in this dispensation that you are a kingdom of priests? You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then twice, Revelation chapter 1, and again in Revelation 20, you are kings and priests, and you are priests. And Paul teaches you are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador goes to represent in another or a foreign country. So it may be that the work you're doing on staff during the millennial is representing, I don't know, Xavier, you might represent Uruguay. And then you'd go up to Jerusalem with a contingent of delegates and worship the king. That would be great. You'd have to learn how to speak Spanish. But when you get your glorified body, you probably, I think maybe if I'm hearing the scripture right, the whole world may speak the same language. I just saw some scripture that makes me feel like that. It's going to be an exciting time. Well, the good thing about these expositional things is that we can start anywhere we like and stop. And we have to stop because the kitchen crew is waiting on you. So let's give God some praise and thanks and magnify him. Lift up your voice. Mighty God, we praise you. We bless you. We thank you. We worship you, oh God. Does anybody plan to be right with God when he comes and when he starts his new kingdom in the earth? You're already living in the kingdom if you're full of the Holy Ghost and the good word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God is good. Praise God. Brother Tenarius, won't you pray for all of us? Bless the meal. Amen. Praise God. If you're a guest here, please join with us tonight. Just make your way.